الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, it's good to be back. It's now one more week into the pandemic and one more week closer to the end, inshallah. Tonight's talk is going to be titled Breaking the Curse. And if brothers and sisters remember last time we talked about the concept of we've been through pandemics before. This isn't the first, this isn't the last. But it's not necessarily the case that if mankind goes through a pandemic or something like that, some catastrophe, that it will necessarily mean that we end up closer to God in more than a superficial way. Since we know that that's a reality, our discussion is how do we make this a reality? How do we bridge the gap? How do we break the curse? We don't want to be doing this for another 200 years, another 1,000 years, 10,000 years until the Imam finally returns. So instead of doing that, what we were going to do was focus on two things, and that was to, one, teach mankind the solution, and second was to be part of the solution ourselves. So we want to make this a little bit of a practical discussion. That was what we covered last time. Now, as we talk, so last time, oh, there was one more thing that I mentioned last time, and that was the idea of introducing Islam, but not a minimalist approach to Islam, but rather Islam as is, core Islam without any apologies. That meant introducing the idea of the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wilaya of the awliya of Allah, and even the current role for the current wali, in order to give a practical example. So breaking the curse. Now what I'd like to talk about to do, I'd like to divide it up into two parts. The first part would be titled, Educating the Masses So That They See Imam Mahdi, May Allah Hasten His Reappearance, as a viable option and a viable solution to their current misery. So education of the masses. And then the second part, which I want to devote some time to, is the idea of practically introducing the masses to the mercy and rahmah of the Imam. So two parts. This first part, brothers and sisters, if you remember, there's a hadith that you and I have heard, we've probably shared, I've shared before, and that's a prophecy of the Imam, the sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. So what he did was he explained that before the Imam returns, knowledge will move from Kufa to Qom, and from Qom then it will spread all around the world. Until the hadith says there is no one who is uninformed about the religion. So what we're trying to do is to be part of that, to share. And this has been advised to us by our senior scholars, to share the true teachings of Islam as is. You and I, in our capacity, on social media, on our blogs, if we have them, Facebook, wherever we have access, to go over and share the true message of Islam as is, to talk to people. Otherwise, the promise is this. This is from Imam Ar-Ridha. He says, "Inna nas, truly the people, لو علموا محاسن كلامنا لتبعونا." If they knew the beauty of our words, they would follow us. So all we have to do is introduce the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam without giving any sort of opinions, as they were, as they are. Now, one part of it is the homework for you and I, and that's something that all of us can do, and that is to introduce the inherent flaws in democracy. What we want people to do is to see, and there's so many examples now that you and I can give of where the system of Yazid is flawed inherently. There's works that non-Muslims have done on these things. There's so many practical examples. You and I, wherever we are in the world, we can look at these examples to watch how mankind's leadership has failed it miserably. Now, the thing is, though, to make sure that we make people understand the system is broken. There's no fixing it. The system of Yazid is broken. What happens is, if we can do this part, and that's something you and I can do, it'll prepare the hearts and mind to hear the truth. And it's easy to do. What happens is, people have experienced so many types of government up until now. They've experienced the feudal system, monarchy, dictatorship, socialism, communism, Western democracy, liberal democracy. They've seen all these different things. The idea is there's nothing better out there. Our first job, though, is to break that idol. Who says this is even the best way? This is inherently wrong and oppressive. The banking system, there's so many examples, brothers and sisters can do that, inshallah, in their minds. What I'd like to share, our next responsibility, when we want to introduce Imam Mahdi as a practical, viable example, are three things I'd like us to focus on. One of them, and I want to share some verses of the Quran, because you and I, remember, we're introducing Islam. According to Islam, we believe, the first thing we're going to introduce, that obedience of anyone other than Allah is shirk. Many people understand the concept of shirk. They understand what it means to be a pagan. They're unaware of these details, so we're going to talk about that. Number two is that there is a viable and practical alternative to Western democracy. So we've already destroyed the other system, now the viable alternative. Number three is that Islam teaches us, and this is something we have to share with the masses, that we, the people, the masses, have a role in self-determination. All 3 points, inshallah. So the first one is something, I'll just share two verses of the Quran and a story in order for us to take this point in. Brothers and sisters can work and come up with other ways of explaining this. The Quran teaches us, brothers and sisters, that obedience, that tawheed, is not just a simple concept that any monkey can understand. It's not just saying tawheed of the Quran. It's not just saying God is one and not two. This is a deep concept, the most talked about concept in the Quran. So many levels, so many layers. One of those levels and layers, the practical one, is this. Allah teaches us in Quran that obedience to anyone other than Him, so obedience in defiance of God, is shirk billah. I want to give you one of the ayat of the Quran. Surah 6, verse number 121. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الشياطين, truly the shayateen, whether they be from the people or the jinn, La yuhuna ila awliyaihim. They inspire their awliya. They talk to their friends. They inspire their friends. Li yujadilukum. That they may dispute with you. That they may do mujadala with you. The next part is the kicker, though. Wa in ata'tumuhum. If you obey them. Tawheed. If you obey them. Innakum la mushrikun. You are mushrikun, you are polytheists, you're pagans, if you obey them. This concept right now, it's a bala, it's an affliction that has afflicted a vast swath of mankind. Many people know about the idea that at least there's one God. We believe in a God and there's one God, but many of them don't catch this part, that obeying a government, a corporation, anyone other than Allah, in defiance of God, is shirk. And I want to share another verse of the Quran with brothers and sisters. This one is Surah 9 and verse number 31. This verse created a question in the minds of a man who was about to embrace Islam or a new Muslim. The verse says this, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They, the people of the book, took their scholars and monks as arbab, as lords, rab arbab, arbab min dunillah, as lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The young man in this story, he was coming into Islam, or he was just a Muslim. He's coming to the Prophet and he has a question. He talks to him about this verse. He quotes the verse for the Prophet and he says that we didn't used to worship them. So what's the Quran saying? I was a Christian, I was a Jew, I was from another background. We didn't worship our scholars. We didn't worship our monks. The Prophet asked them a question. He said, wasn't it the case that there will be something you know God said was forbidden and they would make it halal? They'd make it halal. Or, God forbid, something that God had had allowed, they would make it haram? And the man thought about it. He said, yeah, that happened. That happens right now. Meaning this is a conversation you and I can have with any Christian, any Ahlul Kitab, any person of the book. Isn't it the case that scholars will change divine laws? He said, yeah, that happened. He said, فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَتُهُمْ. That was worship of them. So from a Quranic point of view, when you legislation, laws can only be devised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet doesn't make laws. He delivers what God says. The marja, the wali faqih, tells you what God says. He doesn't make laws. Any laws have to be within that framework of Allah and what He said. So this is a very important Islamic point of view. And Adi bin Hatim, he learned this concept and then he was able to understand, able to grasp this. Our point is about these governments, these corporations. We want to go over and explain this concept to people. Number two that we need to work on in order to explain the viable role that Imam Mahdi can play in the lives of the people is to have a practical understanding of political Islam. Brothers and sisters, how well can you and I explain the concept of wilayatul faqih to a non-Muslim? How well can we do that? Can we go over? And this is, again, something that we could go over. We can read up on it. We can explain. We can discuss. We've got time now. There's books written on this. Political Islam, a viable solution for now. You're going to explain about the coming of the Imam and the Savior, but now how would this be implemented? I want to go over and explain. What are the roles that this would have? What difference would it make if you have a theocracy, if you have a scholar running your community? I want to give one example of this before I move on. This one, brothers and sisters, if brothers and sisters can look in Surah number 8 and verse number 1, Surah Anfal, the first verse says this, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. God says this, يسألونك عن الأنفال. They ask you, the Prophet, about the Anfal. I'm going to describe or define what Anfal is. The Prophet's response, God says, قل, say, الأنفال لله والرسول. Say, the Anfal, whatever they are for Allah and the Messenger, the Rasul. What are Anfal? Anfal, brothers and sisters, are normally probably translated in our Qur'ans that we read as spoils, spoils of war. But it's much more than that. When we look at jurisprudence, it's much more than just that. A hadith of Ahlul Bayt in combination with Qur'an, what does this mean? The historical story is this. After one of the wars, the people came to the Prophet because it does cover certain acts or certain of the bounties of war once a war happens. They're asking the Prophet about this, about these anfal, these spoils. But from a jurisprudential point of view, it covers more than just these certain spoils of war. So there's a certain spoils of war which are considered al-anfal. What else? All of the underground resources of the world. So oil, diamonds, silver, gold, all of that is also under Al-Anfal. What else? The beaches, the rivers. You and I need to start thinking about the company's big oil right now. What do they do? Just think about these things, okay? Abandoned towns and villages, wastelands that need to be developed, jungles, forests, mountaintops, natural marshes, all of these areas, brothers and sisters, all of these things are the property of God. What does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no needs. He doesn't need to spend anything. If we say it's for God, it's to be spent on the people, on the masses. So the oil reserves of the world, right? If Imam Mahdi come, the oil reserves of the world, the diamonds of the world, right? All of these particular things. So God says these are all for, not for one specific individual, not for one company, not for the oil lobby, not for the diamond industry, but for all of mankind. God says something else in this verse. It's for God, but also a Rasul. God has a messenger, a representative, a wali, who's supposed to be in charge of those things. So when the Imam of the time returns, he would be that wali. He would take that position of the Rasul. And he would be spending these natural resources on the people of the world. What else? This also applies to right now. A viable option right now. One of the roles of the wali, the faqih, is that he is in charge of the Anfal. So maybe now we can understand why it is that countries are so vehemently opposed to political Islam. Every effort is made to overthrow the Wali al-Faqih. They know what this system entails. So right now, these things are divvied up. You have Saudi Aramco, you have ExxonMobil, you have BP, you have Shell, you have all these big companies that are, if this goes into the hands of one righteous individual who fears no one but God, who's not elected, who we can't influence, because you know how money works with domestic politics, you know how it works with global politics, how it works with wars that we wage. These American soldiers here, people we and you and I know, my grandfather, they died fighting for corporations, for interest. So what happens is, these things would all now, if you want to give a practical example, you'd say that right now we have a system, the homework on how we're going to define and explain the system of walayatul faqih to the people, that's on brothers and sisters, they'll figure that out. But then you say, well, we actually have an individual who would be doing that right now. We're not waiting for the return of the imam. Our system can run now. I want to mention something else also. When you have a God-fearing individual, I remember once I was watching, there was a conference that was held outside of the Islamic Republic, and these individuals were also part of they're the minions who were there to overthrow the Islamic Republic. So one of them, a famous person who had been who had held a position, an official position in government in Iran before, he's now over there in the conference, and they started making accusations and saying different things, and somebody spoke about Ayatollah Khamenei. And this individual, although he's very terrible, he said something. He said, you cannot say that Ayatollah Khamenei has even a gray speck in his financial life or the lives of his children, those people in his inner circle. Not even a gray spot. He said, I lived across from him for 4 years. I know his house. I was his neighbor when he was a president. He said, there's no way stealing money? No. This is for Allah, for the people, for the messenger, a leader who believes in God, who's not worried about what people say, only is responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who we say, again, brothers and sisters can do their research, the wali is only our wali as long as he doesn't commit any sin. We have senior scholars reviewing his ijtihad. If it's ijtihad, then that's ijtihad. If he were to deviate one minor sin, and he would not be the wali faqih. This kind of a system. Not these charlatans, liars, fornicators, people who are doing murderers. Not these kind of people. One minor sin. This is how their financial lives are. This is how they rule. The hadith tells us beautifully, it's from Imam al-Kadhim. He says, "Inna sultan al-adil." Truly, the just leader, bimanzilatil walid ar-rahim, is tantamount to that merciful father. So that's what it means to be living under a wali. The other one that I'd like brothers and sisters to think about is the idea of our role. This is also important for people to hear. We can't just be indifferent either. We can't just say, well, that's them, that's their system, they're bad, it's controlled by the super delegates, by the House of Electors, that's them. In Islamic point of view, we say, no, we, the masses, have a role in self-determination. What we say is that both Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ruler and we control our own destiny. Our leaders, actually, we're told in hadith, as you are, so will your leadership be. If you have the wrong ideas and beliefs, you will get those kinds of leaders. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." Allah will never change the condition of a people until they change themselves. I'd like to, again, this is just brief, but brothers and sisters can look in the ayat of the Quran, look in the hadith. How will they explain this to the masses of the world? People who are under quarantine. Remember, a week has passed. This window of opportunity is shrinking. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes what it's like to come out of the wilaya of the taghut, the wilaya of Fir'aun, and go into the wilaya of Allah, how does God say it? Quran, Surah 5, verse number 50. The people of Musa have been delivered from Fir'aun, the symbol of the taghut. At that time, the wali is Musa. This is what God says about Nabi Musa. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ Musa spoke to his people. He said, يَا قَوْمْ اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم. Remember those blessings of Allah on you. What were the blessings of Allah on you? One of them, إذ جعل فيكم أنبياء. God placed أنبياء, prophets amongst you. وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكًا. And God made you kings. When you control your own destiny, when you're responsible, when you follow the wali, I want to give a practical example of this. When the coronavirus hit Iran, it hit in Qom, if you remember the news reports, it hit in Qom. And it was just at the time when the elections were there. And it was wajib to vote. So they had just had the outbreak, as what was two or three people had been mentioned. The external forces were saying that there should be no elections. But as a believer, you have self-determination. It wasn't a danger at that time in that life, but it was still a danger. They were trying to scare people away from voting, but if it's your responsibility, you wait, as Imam Ali says, you leap into danger for the sake of Allah. And the religious came out and they did vote. They did their responsibility. You don't get to be indifferent to what the rulers are doing. If they're doing something, you have to correct them. So that freedom that Allah gives us, when you're no longer under the wilayah of the taghut and you're under the wilayah of Allah, when you're in the system of the wali faqih, it comes with a great sense of responsibility. Ja'alakum muluka. You're kings, you're in your charge of yourselves. But now it's on you. You have to fight off the enemies, you have whatever it is. The government and the people are one. The next one, so that was the first part of the speech, brothers and sisters. The second part is now a practical introduction to Imam Mahdi. And again, this one, the time is short. This is also time sensitive. Brothers and sisters, we have about a week until Imam Mahdi's birthday. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And I'd like our brothers and sisters to think about it. Is this solution, this something we can do, something we can pull off, something we can talk about? If you look in our ahadith, you find in some of our ahadith that Imam Mahdi has been called a mercy to all of the worlds. This one that I'm mentioning for brothers and sisters is from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, and he's quoting Allah. Imam Baqir quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God is talking about the system of the anbiya all the way down to the imams. He says, "Inni lam ab'ath nabiyan فأكملت أيامه وانقضت مدته إلا جعلت له وصية." He said that it was, "Surely I sent no prophet, no Nabi, except that when his days were done and his duration was finished, I appointed a wasi for that prophet." Every prophet would have a wasi. The hadith continues. Hadith continues up until the last of them. He says, "ثم أكمل ذلك." Then I complete this, so the hadith goes down to the imams. أُكْمِلُ ذَلِكَ بِبْنِهِ بِإِبْنِهِ بِبْنِهِ. He says that I complete this with his son. Whose son? The son of Imam Askari. I've skipped the middle part of the hadith. I complete this with his son, the last wasi. What is he? رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. A mercy for the worlds. The mercy of Imam Mahdi. So, I want to talk a little bit about this because this involves thinking. It involves minds coming together, hearts coming together. And brothers and sisters, something for us to think about. Can we do this before the birthday of the imam? Can we continue this maybe up until the month of Ramadan? Is there a way of us going over and demonstrating the mercy of the imam while people are in need? Because afterwards, people are going to go back to their regular lives. When you and I explore why we're in this situation, if we're talking to the people of the world, everybody's giving an opinion. Why is it that we're in this situation? One of the strong possibilities that you and I have to consider is an Islamic principle that we learned from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says this, "Man la yarham la yurham." Those who don't show mercy will not be shown mercy. It's not remote to suggest that perhaps, and because this is the month of istighfar, as we prepare for the month of Ramadan, then one of the blessed things we can do during the month of Sha'ban is istighfar. We need to be doing istighfar. The people of the world need to be doing istighfar. How many years has the world been silent to what's going on in Yemen? Right now, we're all struggling. We're all panicked. How long have the people of Yemen been under that brutal Saudi-led but Israeli-backed and American-funded unjust war? How many times have we mentioned that? How many have we defended them as we should? Or are we muqassirin when it comes to the people of Yemen? Man la yarham, la yurham. What about Palestine? How long have those Palestinians been suffering under that? Have we done our responsibility? Have we taken it that seriously? Open air prison? In our masajid, in our lectures, in our talks? Have we done our responsibility to those people? Nigeria, Sheikh Zakzaki, the people who don't show mercy, God won't show mercy to them. Rohingyas, Syria, like, there's just so many of these instances, oppressed people, and the world has been indifferent, has turned away, or helped these governments, or has been silent. It's not my business. If we want to do istighfar, have we done our duty to those people, those who, as the Prophet says, man la yarham, la yurham. God won't show any mercy to those people who are indifferent to the suffering of others. We have to really consider this. Another one, though, and this is the part where it becomes practical. So one part of it would be for when we're over there explaining and talking to people. We're all one world. We're all going through this together. But the other thing for us to at least consider and think about would be that right now, this pandemic is a battle for humanity. And we as believers should be on the forefront. On the forefront of this battle for humanity. I can tell you right now, if our shuhada, if Shahid Qasim Soleimani, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, those shuhada who came before them, Mahdi Zainuddin, Ali, Ibrahim Hadi, if they were here, they would be fighting for humanity. They would be fighting for humanity. What happens is that I want to talk about a little bit about our practical responsibility when it comes to this pandemic and what we're supposed to do right now. Some of our brothers and sisters are on the front lines dealing with the crisis, and there's members of the community who have been, meaning their doctors, nurses, other emergency workers. They've also been, and I want to pray for them, inshallah, when we end this program. Right now, in our particular community, there are several individuals who are now, they're afflicted with this disease. They went, they did their responsibility, and now, but I want to talk a little bit about our responsibility here in the West. What happens is, what we learn from Nabi Isa, and when you and I are introducing the Mahdi, we'll talk also about the coming of Isa, the coming of the Imam, and then Isa alayhi salam with his Avama praying behind our Imam, and that needs to be mentioned, behind our Imam. The status of Imam Mahdi is even more than that of Jesus. Isa alayhi salam in the Quran teaches us a concept that applies to us, even those of us who, especially those of us who are here in the West. And again, what I'm sharing is something that actually our senior ulama have also advised us. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْت. Surah 19, verse number 31. God says this about Isa. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا. Allah made me mubarak, a source of blessings. Blessed, someone who gives out, is a symbol of God's goodness. Aina ma kunt, wherever I am. Wherever I am. Even for us as believers over here. Now, there is a fiqhi ruling that I'd like to share with brothers and sisters because it will affect our responsibility here in the West. And again, if this could be done globally, if believers in various areas, we have several masajid here, we have Marrakesh and Husseiniyat here in Dearborn where I am, there's other places, if brothers and sisters could think about this, and then after speaking to their local ulama, their medical professionals, let's see if we could do something where we practically show the rahmah of Imam Mahdi, and like our shuhada, we are on the front lines fighting this pandemic for others. So, the fiqhi ruling is this. When we say somebody is a shaheed, that person is a person who went on the battlefield fighting between truth and falsehood, and they're martyred on that battlefield. That person has the ruling of a shaheed, meaning we don't give them ghusl, we don't give them kafan, those special rules apply to them. But what happens is the leader also mentions in his fatwa, so these are fatawa, that other people have the hukam of the shaheed, the thawab and the ajr of a shaheed. Those people don't have the ruling of a shaheed, as in the ghusl, kafan, these things. No, they're like a regular person. But the ajr of a shaheed, these people also have. One of them are the people, he says, people who, he gives it different examples, those who are fighting to implement the laws of Allah in anywhere in the world. Any nukta in the world, this person is trying to establish Allah's laws and dies doing this. He says those people who attend rallies. Let's say in Pakistan, our brothers and sisters are going for the, doing ta'zeem of the sha'air, and they're participating in the rallies and they lose their lives in that way. Shuhada. Or a Quds rally, shuhada. Right? So what happens is, for us as believers, if we can do what I'm suggesting, not to just implement one of the laws of Allah, but all of the laws of God, to hasten the reappearance of the Imam, to save mankind. So there's a couple of rules. And let me say this for our medical professionals, those heroes and heroines, those people who I salute, right here, I salute these individuals. A couple of reminders for just from our Shari'i responsibility, brothers and sisters. We're not allowed to go in unprotected to those COVID units. We want to serve humanity, but we'll do it fully protected. That's our responsibility. The life of each individual, doctor, nurse, these people are supposed to be protected, supposed to be covered. If they're going into obvious, imminent danger, and you've seen that in some of these hospitals, it's a bloodbath. They're sending doctors in unprepared, fully covered, with protection. That's one. Number two that we have to keep in mind is that you and I can't even be paid. We cannot even be paid to do something that is haram in Islam. So let's say they say, if you're a doctor or a nurse, you have to pull the plug or do other some haram action. We're not saying that that's okay. God forbid that that be our last breath, I pull the plug on somebody else. So, not saying that. So, those are our heroes. But what happens is, if you want to defeat an invisible enemy like we're now, in any battle, you have to have a culture of resistance. You want to demonstrate the mercy of Imam Mahdi, a culture of resistance. In a battle, you have your frontline soldiers who are over there offering their lives, the best sons and daughters of Islam, sacrificing themselves. But you also have a nation that backs them, doing their responsibility. When you and I are observing the quarantine, when we're doing our part, this is all of us slowing down the spread, flattening the curve, as they say. Islamic responsibility. We're doing our part in that way. Not that we're flaunting the laws, mocking it, spreading it on, God forbid. So we're doing our Islamic responsibility, but what happens is, in order to be victorious, you need the culture of resistance. The martyrs are honored. Others support them. Those families who are bereaved, they're supported. People know you sent your son, your daughter over there to the front lines. Congratulations, and also condolences, God forbid, if somebody loses their life. And also this other part that I'd like to share. This is something, though, for us, for our ulama to consider, I want to mention it, and I want there to be three dimensions to this. One part of it would be, because I want to talk about the idea of us giving food and helping people in this pandemic. When people are, you know that there's losses, loss of jobs, there's going to be shortages of food, and people are already, you've seen the pictures, people are rioting, people are protesting, people don't have enough, and there's going to be people who are suffering. Can we do something where we, at this time, offer food to those people who need it? The rahmah of Imam Mahdi, those who don't have mercy, Allah won't show them mercy. Could we turn our Islamic centers into places where we are offering support for those who are most vulnerable? Is this something we could do? Is this something that we would need? Of course, we would need to not be breaking the quarantine, so this would be a skeleton crew, for instance, at our masajid, a skeleton crew, with masks, with gloves. Our medical professionals, our believers, would have to tell us that, no, okay, well, if you do it in this way, you're healthy, no symptoms, no problems. Is this something that could be done, that we're going over and we have the gloves, we have the equipment? Are not the, this would also be something if we have pre-existing medical conditions, then no. The healthy, the young, those who can, to be over there. And when people don't have food, the rahmah of the imam is shown that the Muslims are fighting for Allah's sake. This isn't from a point of view of weakness or because we're trying to score points. We're following the seerah of our shuhada. We're doing what our responsibility is. So one, not breaking the quarantine. Number two, speaking to our local scholars, finding out if that's a possibility. Our medical professionals, could they give us advice? How could we do this safely? Those in the community who can't be on the front lines and offering the food, could they perhaps support in providing food? Providing these necessities that people have. Somehow we find out the ways of distributing this, of helping, of assisting, not just that the Muslims are leeches in the community who have no benefit for the community, but do sit back and talk about how bad the various countries are and how flawed their systems are, but then in a time of need don't come to the assistance of others. So this one would be time where we, the spirit of becoming a shaheed, because it's danger. But if we do, then we've been told by our senior scholars, we have the thawab and ajr of a shaykh. We know why. We're trying to implement all of Allah's laws. We're doing this for the sake of the imam. It's kind of, I remember this song they used to play back in the day in Iran. They used to say, "Ey lashkare sahib zaman, amadevash, amadevash." So that when we are reciting these lines and we're over there putting ourselves in danger to save our communities. Also, I want to make a couple of du'as because remember, there are people in our community who are losing their jobs now. And we need to talk about how to comfort those people who are going through these difficulties. We need to talk about if we want to be soldiers of the imam, we're living in close quarters now, we're quarantined. How do we observe akhlaq with our spouses, with our parents, with our relatives? We need to talk about these things. But some of our communities are going through this where they're facing financial loss. You know that many Americans are living hand to mouth. We may have a car or a vehicle, but we're not. It's not that we have so much in the bank. People are struggling. So there's some people going through, and some people, jobs go and come, loss of life. They're literally asking for du'as. We ask Allah by the right of the Mahdi, and I hope brothers and sisters can join me in saying Ameen. If several believers all pray at the same time, Allah answers the prayers, that we ask Allah to cure those who are sick in our community and all around the world, all of the mustad'afin and the oppressed, that He take away this bala from mankind, that He help us use this opportunity, this window before it closes to hasten the reappearance of the imam. And also let me share this. This is also something we find in the Holy Quran. So this is Surah Baqarah and verse number 273. Some of the members of our community are people who will not easily ask for help and assistance. That's not their nature. They will put on a brave face. They will be brave. They're devoted people. They won't. The Quran describes it in this way. He said, Allah says, يَحْسَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُ أَغْنِيَاءَ مِنَ التَّعَفُّفِ. Because of their restraint, the person who's unaware of their situation, who's ignorant of their situation, will think they're أغْنِيَاء. They're well off. They're okay. It's not that they're well off and they're okay. They're struggling. If you and I find out that there's a believer who's struggling, we have a responsibility. Instead of us making that believer act, well, if you need help, put your hand out. No, the Quran says this. These individuals, it says, تَعْرِفُهُمْ بِسِيمَاهُمْ. You know them by the mark. لَا يَسْأَلُونَ النَّاسِ إِلْحَافَ. They don't beg inopportunely. They don't put themselves. But if you and I know that there are believers who are struggling, who are going through difficulties, it's a responsibility. Sometimes you have to give those individuals as a gift, not sadaqah. They have their dignity, they have their pride, but make sure that they're okay, that you're looking out for them. Remember, if we're going to talk about mankind and take care of mankind, and that is our responsibility, but we know that believers, the approach of Ahlul Bayt towards believer was different. There was a man named Mu'alla, and he says that I was walking, I saw Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam come out of his house late at night, and he had a bag, and the bag spilled and bread rolled out. So Mu'alla went over to help the Imam to scoop up that bread, and they put it back inside the bag, and then the Imam picked it up to carry it. Mu'alla said, "Can I carry the bag?" He says, "No, I'm going to do this myself." He accompanied the Imam, and the Imam went to an area where people were sleeping. And then the Imam would give each one of these people a loaf of bread, two loaves of bread, taking care of these people. Mu'alla says, I turned to the Imam, I said, "You know they're not Shia, right?" And then the Imam says this, he says, "If they were Shia, I would have given them salt also." So as believers, we look out for everyone, but if you're a believer, then that's special. So inshallah, Allah helps us to do our responsibility in these times, and He makes us be able to use this window of the pandemic to hasten the reappearance of our master, the Imam of the time. May Allah hasten His reappearance and make us among His true soldiers and mustashhadeen bayna yaday. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.